Good morning.
Good morning.
It's been a blessing to be here in this meeting and hear good preaching all the week. It's been an exceptional meeting in lots of ways and hopefully impactful for many days and years to come. Every preacher has had a message for us. The music has been good. The food has been good. And this is the last morning of the meeting. There'll be service tonight, but no more morning sessions. Mornings are special. When I started in evangelism years ago, we still had day and night services in revival. And some of the sweetest and most blessed services were always in the mornings. And I miss that. Someone asked me some time ago, why do you think we don't have the impactful revivals that we used to have? And I gave a very simple answer. We don't have time. We don't have time. But we've had time here this week. And I've thoroughly enjoyed it. And I appreciate the opportunity. We have with us this morning someone who's very special to me, Miss Twyla McDaniel. Would you stand up, please? This is the daughter of a man who made as much impact on my life and who I am today as any man I've ever known. Her dad was my pastor. He only preached 20 years. He started at 38 years of age. He passed away at 58 years of age. But he made much of that 20 years. I started preaching at a young age, and I'm almost to reach my 58th year of preaching. And I've wondered about that. He was a tremendous preacher, had a tremendous walk with the Lord, a tremendous prayer life. And Miss Twyla is now retiring. She's been secretary of First Baptist Church Tupelo for how many years? 20 years. Church secretary, worked there in the office. And I spoke to her first part of the week. She said, I'll try to come on Wednesday. That's the only day I can come. I'm glad she's here this morning. She's a blessing. She and her husband, Phil, have a son and have some grandchildren, I think about three. And that's good. I appreciate her being here. All right, our focus for this week has been pretty scattered. I'm going to just state the title of our thoughts. We're talking about the fall of Satan. We're talking about when that happened, why that happened, and what effect that has had on us, on human civilization. The fall of Satan. You look back at what I... Yeah, the fall of Satan, the battle of the ages, and the rise of the Antichrist. Those were the three facets. I'm in Genesis 6. If you have your Bible open, I'm going to read a little bit there in Genesis 6. And I'm going to begin to talk about more of the effects of the fall of Satan. We looked at Genesis 3 in a very abbreviated way on yesterday. So we'll pick up with what we call the battle of the ages. The fall of Satan was caused by pride. The fall of man was caused by pride. Pride. John, when he talked about what's going on in the battle in the Christian life, he talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. I'm quoting Dr. Kanoy at this point. Heard him say years ago, when you're very young, the lust of the flesh is your main opponent. As you begin to mature and enter adult years, the lust of the eye will gain more prominence. When you get old, the pride of life. When you get old, you tend to look back. Anybody over 70 years old, when you engage them in conversation, you will not be in a conversation long until they go back and bring something from the past. There's an easy reason for that. There's more road back there. There's more road back there than there is in front of you now. You don't like to look down to the end of the road. You'd rather look back. But it's hard to get going forward when you're looking back. I thought Dr. Kanoa did a good analysis of those three battlegrounds. But let's look, Genesis 6, verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives, and they took them wives of all which they chose. You come down to verse number 4, there's a very interesting statement made. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, it's true with any text such as this text, there's lots of different ways of looking at this text. I'm not going to discuss everything that could be said about them. I'm only going to present where I am on the text. The terminology sons of God, as it appears in this text, also appears in the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse number 6. The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. It is noted in that particular context that Satan came with them. That's interesting. It is repeated again, not only in Job chapter 1 verse 6, but in Job chapter 2 verse 1 and in Job chapter 38 verse 7. That phrase, sons of God. Now, in those texts, it is very clear that angelic beings were involved. You remember on the first day we talked about what is the classification of Satan? Where did he come from? We talked about Michael. We talked about Gabriel. And then eventually we talked about Lucifer, who became the devil. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I've already talked about when I believe that particular thing happened. Now, there is something quite outside the boundary of the normal in Genesis 6. It's not just men and women cohabiting and bearing children. There is a component here that cannot be explained by natural biological processes. You say, what are you suggesting? I'm suggesting that not only was Satan cast out of heaven, but when you read about that, Revelation chapter 12, also in the book of 2 Peter, you're going to find out he was not cast out alone. Other angels were also cast out with him. Now some of those angels were cast out and they were bound, and some of them were cast out and they were free. You say, well, I don't understand how that an angelic being could cohabit with a flesh being. Let's try to look at something. Did you ever read Mark chapter 5? You say, but preacher, Jesus said angels were sexless. No, C.I. Scofield said that. Now, I'm calling you on it. C.I. Scofield said that. You say, well, now Jesus said, he's talking about in the resurrection, you know, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in other things. That's why they were sad, you see. But anyway, Jesus was talking to them. They'd brought a questioner. They talked about a fella, married a wife, and he died. And according to Jewish custom, his brother married the same woman. He died. And that happened 7 times. Somebody asked me what I thought about that. I said, I thought somebody ought to wise up. Leave that woman alone. Huh? 7 shots and all of them died. And they said, now in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Jesus said, you're ignorant. You don't know the scriptures. And then he said, the angels of God in heaven neither marry nor given in marriage. And in the resurrection, we will be as the angels of God in heaven. We'll not be in a marital relationship in heaven. That's not what happens there. Okay, we kind of got that settled. But what do you think these angels that fell with Lucifer How about then? Well, Mark chapter 5. When you get to Mark chapter 5, what do you find? You find a man that's dwelling in an unusual place, isn't he? Where's he dwelling? He's in the graveyard, isn't he? He's not dead, but he's in the graveyard. Not only is he inhabiting an unclean spot, he also has an unclean spirit. Now he's a man, but he's got an unclean spirit. Right? Do we not know that the Bible teaches not only demon influence, we know the Bible teaches demonic possession. It is possible for a human being to literally be inhabited by an unclean spirit. So now Jesus cast that unclean spirit out of that fellow, didn't he? I'm not turning because I don't have time to look at all that. You know what I'm talking about. He cast that spirit out of that man. And when the spirit came out, of course, the spirit in that man recognized Jesus when he got there. And that devil, when he got cast out, he turned back around and asked a favor of Jesus. He said, "Here's a bunch of hogs. Would you let me go into the hogs?" I'm trying to make a point. The demonic world, the spirit world, can't get a whole lot done unless it can inhabit the flesh world. I heard Dr. R.G. Lee preach a sermon on Mark chapter 5 one time, and he preached on this thought, the second choice of the devil. He'd rather have you. But if he can't get you, he'll take a hold. And he was preaching in a university in a chapel service. Nobody but Dr. Lee could have done that. The second choice of the devil. He'd rather inhabit a human. But if he can't get a human, he'll take a hog. And Dr. Lee said those hogs wouldn't put up what that boy was putting up. He said they run down the cliff and committed hogicide. All right, so much for that. I hope I've established the point that this relationship in Genesis chapter 6 is not a normal or natural relationship. It is outside the normal boundaries of human relationships. These sons of God have inhabited some people, and now there's some things going on that produced a race of giants in the earth. You say, "Well, I don't understand all of that." I'm not claiming to understand it, but that's the way I understand this scripture. And I'm bringing to this scripture something that happened in Lot's home. You can turn a few pages beyond where we are today. I don't have to go there. You know what happened in Lot's home. Two men appear. But there's people from Sodom that come to the door. He said, "What in the world was that about?" Homosexuality, that's what it's about. And then you remember Noah, after he got off the ark, he planted a vineyard and he got drunk. And his boys, you know there's some things there with them boys. You say, "What in the world was that?" Had to be some type of homosexual activity. That's my interpretation. I'm just cutting you short. But you know where I am. I don't care if you know where I am. You ain't got to agree with me. I'm going to love you anyway. You know, I ain't going to fight nobody over the Bible. But this is what I'm bringing to my... Why I'm bringing this. And you go over and read in the book of Jude about some of this. the angels that kept not their first estate. And then it uses this phraseology, but going after strange flesh. Hmm? Hey, there's some things that'd be hard to put on a piece of paper how they occur that evidently occur, and it's quite outside the boundaries of the norm or the natural. How many of you understand what I'm telling you? So I'm saying to you, why is all of this going on? I wish Brother Marks had preached that seed sermon again, but I enjoyed what he preached yesterday. You see, Satan never gives up. He don't give up. He's defeated, but he don't ever give up. And what he's after in Genesis 6 is to corrupt the royal seed line that is promised in Genesis 3:15, where we ended yesterday. He's about corrupting that royal bloodline that's coming through which Christ, and you closed there this morning, Judah, of the tribe of Judah, that's where you closed this morning. He's about corrupting that seed, and he come all the way through. You can follow that line all the way through. He's about corrupting that. But he failed. He tried, but he failed. He did not cut it off. He did not fulfill his ambition to take the place of God. And that was his original desire. I will be like the Most High. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And if you know your Bible, Psalm 75 will teach you that God's throne is somewhere in the north country. So what we have going on here is the battle of the ages. So he's trying to corrupt the seed line. Now, next thing he's going to try to do is counterfeit and confuse salvation. He's attempting to corrupt that seed line, but he's going to try to introduce counterfeit religion into salvation. You say, where are you getting that? Go to the Tower of Babel. What was it about? What was that Tower of Babel about? Let us build us a tower, the top of which will reach to heaven. Man has always wanted to do for himself. He's an independent devil. He can't humble himself and accept a gift from anybody, even God sometimes. But boy, if a man ever gets saved, he has to get on his face, don't he? He has to realize you may do a lot of things for yourself, but you won't get to heaven by yourself. You've got to have a Savior to get to heaven. You don't need a tower. No, praise God. You need a Savior. What did that bring? What happened at Babel? What did that bring? Brought confusion. Ever since that chapter in the book of Genesis where that Tower of Babel is talked about and delineated, ever since that, people has been confused about salvation. And they're as confused as termites and yo-yos this morning about it. You can ask 10 people, how do you get saved? And they'll give you 10 different answers most of the time. Jesus clarified it real good. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No more to discuss nothing. This is it. Take it or leave it. And I'd say this morning, don't leave it. Take it. Now you can follow that line of thought all the way through your Bible. I like this. John chapter 1 and verse number 11. Jesus, he came into his own. His own received him not. But to them that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. On a different level than the sons of God we're looking at here. Ours is a relationship of the Spirit. These sons of God, it talks about their physical relationships. Different level altogether. But now the same Jesus, I believe it was the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John, he said, now, search the Scriptures. He's talking to the Jewish people. He said, now search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. But ye will not come to me that ye might have life. See how confused salvation is? Here I am, I'm the life, and you won't come to me. But you're searching that Scripture. Now, they didn't have New Testament Scripture. They had Old Testament Scripture. They were searching that Scripture. And he said, you think, because you know the scrolls, the Talmuds, the Mishnah, all that's been written about the Scriptures and the Scriptures themselves. And he's talking to scribes and Pharisees. They did know. And they searched it. But I got news for you. You can stand in knee-deep grass and gnaw on tin cans. That's what goats do. I've been not following that line much, but that's exactly what goats do. They can stand in knee-deep grass and gnaw on a tin can. God help us. You can know a lot about the Bible, still go to hell. You got to know Jesus to go to heaven. Jesus said that same passage, John 5, you can go there and read it. I'm not going because time's sake, but listen. He said, me? You won't come to me. He said, I've come in my Father's name. You rejected me, but another will come. He'll come, and he'll come in his own name. And him you're going to receive. Is that what he said, Brother Ernest? I see I'm leading right up to my last thought here. Yeah. We talked about the fall of Satan. We've talked a little bit about the battle of the ages, and you can explore and expand on that. I mean, it's all over your Old Testament, even coming into the New Testament, the battle of the ages. Wasn't there a battle when Jesus was born? Wasn't there a battle when Moses was born? Had all this baby killing business going on. And there's still battles about that. All of that's part of the battle of the ages. But now there's coming somebody. There's coming somebody on the scene. And the world's going to believe him. They wouldn't believe Jesus, but they're going to believe him. So we're going to talk just a little bit about the rise of the Antichrist. That's who Jesus is talking about. Him you will receive. Now, we can go to Daniel, or we can go to Matthew, or we can go to Thessalonians, and we can just go to a whole lot of places. I'm turning back to Daniel, if you want to go back there with me. I'm going to give you a little foundation stuff out of the Old Testament. We'll bring it on over into the New Testament arena, hopefully. But we want to have as much understanding as possible. I don't have a corner on any truth there is in the Bible. I like to look at everything in here. But that's kind of where our focus is. If you get to Daniel before I do, you just wait and I'll be there soon. Now, While you're turning there, you know that Daniel prayed a prayer and he couldn't get an answer. Who blocked that? See, we're right back on our subject line. He's called the Prince of the King of Persia. Huh? Blocked that prayer. 21 days, wasn't it, Brother Ernest? 21 days. Boy. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. When we pray down here on earth, could it be that the powers that are in the atmosphere above the earth before you get to heaven may interfere with that sometimes? That's what happened in Daniel's case. It might explain more things than you think if you just begin to think about that. I'm telling you, this is big business. Let's turn Daniel chapter 9 and read a little bit here. Kind of keep our bearings. If you look in verse 21 of that chapter, you'll find one of these angels mentioned that we talked a little bit about. God's word angel. Michael is the war angel. Gabriel is the word angel. He's the messenger angel. And then Lucifer became a wicked angel, didn't he? Wicked, he fell. All right. Verse number 21. While I was speaking in prayer, even the man, it's unusual. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but every angel spoken of in the Bible is in the masculine. No angels are spoken of in the feminine gender. Not. But if a man's doing the talking, he will apply the term angel to a woman. This is my angel. Even Charlie Pride knew about that. See, I can tell you laughed. You heard it too, didn't you? You ought to sing a note of that, brother. I can tell he knows it by heart. Wow. But in the Bible, it's a masculine. The man, Gabriel, whom I see in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. He informed me, see, he's the messenger. He informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I'm come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." He said, "Daniel, it wasn't because God didn't hear you. We had a technical difficulty." Technical difficulty between here and heaven, but I've got through with it. Here it is. We broke through. And he begins to give this plan of God. Now we know he's talking to Israel. He's talking to the Jewish people. And he said, 70 weeks. 70 Shabuas. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Then he begins to list events to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. You see, you can put all of those things in a bracket, but then you can fix to take a leap here to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now see, you can put the last part of that in another bracket, because you've moved on away. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. To the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince, now watch this, the people of the Prince that shall come. Now see, this Prince in verse 26 is not the same as Messiah the Prince. It's two different deals here. The Prince that shall come, what's he going to do? He shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, I want to make a book recommendation. If you don't have The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson, anybody have it? The book, The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. It's on this passage. It's as good as you'll ever get on the chronology here. The Coming Prince. Now, look in verse 27. We're talking about the Prince that shall come. Who is this Prince? He's the Antichrist. You say, but now, preacher, isn't it true that the temple was desecrated by some people and had to be cleansed? Absolutely was. Now what you have here is what we call in Bible prophecy an initial fulfillment, which is partial. But there will be an ultimate fulfillment, which is complete. You say, now I don't understand that. Okay, let me just back up a minute. God made promises to Abraham, didn't he? In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. The immediate fulfillment of that promise was Isaac. The ultimate fulfillment of that promise was Jesus Christ. See, that one's easy to see, isn't it? So, a lot of time in prophecy, you will have a partial fulfillment. Now, I heard a man preach on Acts chapter 2 here a while back, and he's a great preacher. And he used this particular part of a verse. He said, this is that. Acts chapter 2. This is that, and then it continues. This is that which is spoken of the prophet Joel. And when he got through preaching, he preached a fine message, a good message. And when he got through preaching, and he said, come back and sat down right there by me, and after a while, I let him cool off a little bit. You don't say too much to preacher, he just got through. And I said, can I ask you something? How much of what Joel said was fulfilled there? Maybe some of it was, but not all of it. And my question was Peter using Joel in the sense of fulfillment, are in the sense of illustration? I'll let you think about that. I won't get mad at you about any of it. Just however you want to look at it. But I can tell you, all of Joel's prophecy wasn't fulfilled then. Some of it was. What part of whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved? But boy, you're talking about the sun turning black as sackcloth and hair and the moon turned into blood. That ain't coming about. I don't care what John Hagee's heard about. That ain't come about yet. Not like it's going to come about. It ain't come about yet. Are you listening? Okay. So I'm trying to establish the idea there's a possibility we have an immediate initial fulfillment to a degree. Later on we will have the complete. So the prince that shall come in our day has not yet arrived. Yes, there was a desecration of the temple early on. The Maccabeans mopped that up. Go back and read your history. Maccabeans wrapped that up. The Festival of Lights is in memory of that, in honor of that, what the Maccabean people did concerning that. The Festival of Lights. Well, look in verse 27. This prince that shall come, he shall confirm the covenant. Now God is a covenant-making God. Man asked me a few years ago, I want you to come to my church and teach on the covenants of Scripture. I said, well, I will as many of them as we can in five times. But there's a lot of covenants in the Bible. Marriage is a covenant. You study it in the Bible. It's a covenant. It ain't a contract. It's a covenant. He shall confirm the covenant for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. He said, what does all that mean? God gets through doing what he's going to do about that. He has determined some stuff. But now let's talk about this. This is what Paul would refer to as the Antichrist. Now John, in his writings in the epistles, said there are many Antichrists. Plural. Antichrist. Paul would refer to him as the man of sin. Man of sin. Very interesting titles. If I understand right, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, I don't know when that'll be, but I know it will be. When he comes on the scene, I promise you, he'll wrap the world around his finger. He'll have answers that nobody else has. Listen to me. He's going to have answers that nobody else has. He will. And his covenant is going to be such that he'll sell it. And he'll sell it fast. Fast. You say, preacher, what is his main M.O.? I'll read it to you in just a minute. I'm looking for the verse, and I'll read it to you. Turn on over to Daniel chapter 11. I'm going to put in and it's I can't read all of it for time's sake, but verse 31. And arms shall stand on his part. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. Shall take away the daily sacrifice. They shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by, what's the next word? Flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Meaning, there'll be some people won't be deceived by it. Okay. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. They shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. And when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help. Isn't that good? Amen. How do you like that Elizabethan English word? Hoping with a little help. And many shall cleave to them with flatteries. Keep seeing that word. Some of them of understanding shall fall to try them, to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time upon. What's going to be the M.O. of the Antichrist? Flattery. Flattery. I looked up Webster's dictionary what flattery means. Flattery. Flattery is the art or practice of pleasing by artificial commendations or compliments. It is adulation. It is false. It is insincere. It is expressive praise. Just praise is a debt, but flattery is a present. Flattery corrupts the giver and the receiver. Now, you know what you got in most of our churches nowadays? You got performance. That's what you got going on. Performance. And everybody's appraising everybody. It reminds you of a fellow looking in the mirror and saying, "You're a handsome devil." Are you listening? Flattery. That's what everybody likes these days. They like to be flat. You can't be honest with nobody, hardly, because they'll blow up at you. I remember the day when preachers had long fingers. They'd put them right in your face. They'd tell you some stuff you could understand. You didn't go home shaking your head wondering what the preacher meant. And you took it as the word of God. And son, you didn't bow up at that because you knew better. God break your neck. If God didn't, the preacher would. I'm telling you, we're a long way from what we used to be. Flattery. That's a sickening thing. Sickening thing. There's a lot in Proverbs about it. Proverbs 29:5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth the net for his feet. Proverbs 28:23, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. Psalm 36:2, he that flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. What do you call that? Proud flesh. Jesus talked about the abomination, the desolation, Matthew 24. I'm turning to Thessalonians. I'm going to read a little bit here. Thessalonians, I like to have at least a little scripture for what I'm saying. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, maybe that's the one. 2 Thessalonians. Preacher's always looking for something good to preach on. Preach on the mysteries of the Bible sometimes. That'll take you a while. Mysteries of the Bible. Lots of good material there. I'm trying to think of a book. I got a book on the mysteries of the Bible. I can't think who wrote the thing. Help me a little. You know? You don't know. I don't know either, I guess. But I've read it. Mysteries of the Bible. I think of it maybe before I get through. If I don't, it won't matter. Verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 2. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. What kind of power does he have? With all power and signs and lying wonders. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. That's unsaved people. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, the Bible puts the responsibility where it is. You hear the truth, you either receive it or you don't receive it. Now watch, verse 11. And for this cause, God. Don't leave God out of that. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'm going to go ahead and read the next verse. But, see that adversity? Sharp contrast. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I make an announcement? I believe every word of that. The bad and the good. Every word of it. You can't just take some. You got to take it or not take it. And look, I was talking to Brother Hill a little bit at breakfast this morning, and I'm going to be through quickly. I know I'm past quickly, but something in our discussion, I brought up a little book I got a hold of some time ago by a man named Timothy Rogers. Timothy Rogers wrote a book on diseases of the mind. Diseases of the mind. Melancholy and other diseases of the mind. Now, Timothy Rogers wrote the book in the 1700s. It's still available. Every preacher in here ought to get it. This brain is the playground of the devil. It is. Mine's a wonderful gift. but it's a terrible battleground. Dr. Rogers said a man ought to use his mind or use his head, a woodpecker does. Not Tim Rogers, but Adrian said that. This text that I've just read to you said, God will send men strong delusions. A delusion is something that isn't true. Now, people have a tendency to modify and adjust and try to pacify everything. God said. Paul wrote it. God send men delusions. If a man won't receive truth, God will fix that man so that man will have to believe a lie. Now that doctrine in the Bible is called the doctrine of reprobation. You can find it listed in Romans 1. You can find it illustrated in several places in your Bible. Reprobation. You say, what is reprobation? I grew up on the farm. Miss Twyla knows where I grew up. I still live on part of the old farm place. But we didn't have a lot of money. We had a lot of... My daddy said if you're going to be a farmer, there's two qualifications. You had to have a strong back and a weak mind. So, since we weren't rich people, a lot of equipment we had wasn't the best. Most of it was something somebody else had worn out. They had money to buy new, and we bought what they had. I mean, I know what it is to get on a tractor that can go forward and go backwards, but there's some gears between the two don't work at all. But if one of them will work, where it'll go forward, and one of them will work where it'll go back, you can still get a whole lot of stuff done, can't you, Brother Mark? Because you can go forward, you can go backwards. What I'm trying to tell you is this. When God reprobates the mind of a person, they can no longer, they don't have the gear apparatus in their brain that computes spiritual and eternal matters, and they don't care. I had a man ask me one night at a revival, and I was just a kid boy trying to preach. And he said, preacher, I'm worried to death. He's a grown man. And I said, what you worried about? He said, I'm afraid I've committed the unpardonable sin. I said, well, why are you telling me? I mean, really, I don't know whether I can help you or not. I know there's a lot of people don't think that's possible today. I still believe it's possible. I think anything's ever been possible is still possible. And that includes any kind of sin. Some people have these fancy things. They said, well, the situation couldn't possibly be duplicated. Listen to me. This is particular to the age of the Holy Ghost, and the unpardonable sin is a sin against the Holy Ghost. But I told the man this. I said, I don't think you have. He said, why, you don't think I have? I said, you wouldn't be worried about it if you had. I still would say that if I was asked today. I don't think you have, because if you had, you wouldn't be worried about it. You still have a concern? You still have a conscience? You know the difference in where you are and where you need to be? No, you ain't done that. You folks have been extremely patient. I'm going to do something for every one of you. God nor the devil will never do. I'm fixing to leave y'all alone. I'm going home. I've been gone too long. Love you. Thank you. Appreciate you listening.